Well, it's a privilege to be with you again. I think it was maybe 18 months, 2 years, something like that. I was here with you on a Sunday morning. Actually, I've been here since then, out in that room. Sometimes our Alexandria Wheaton Covenant Pastors District meets here, and I get to be a part of that meeting. My role with the Northwest Conference is I work with pastors. A simple way of looking at it is I'm the pastor to the pastors. And it's a joy to serve your pastor in my role. But I do love to preach because prior to coming into this role 3 years ago, I was a local church pastor for 35 years, and that was the first thing I went through withdrawal on, is not preaching every week. I'm through that now, so you need to understand that. I'm not going to unload 3 years of not preaching on you. So, what a wonderful children's message. That really encapsulates what I want to say. So, if you happen to nod off during my sermon, you've already gotten the good part, the real core of what I wanted to say. But I want to start this morning by introducing you to two words that are very old words. And they're words that are not part of our English vocabulary. So if you say, wow, I've never heard those before, that wouldn't be unusual. They're two words. They're in the Hebrew language. You've already heard the English version of them when you heard Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And they're interesting words. Once you hear them, you'll probably remember them. Here they are. Tohu wabohu. Kind of rhymes. And it's actually two words, tohu and bohu, with this little wa in between, which is kind of like the word and. So tohu wabohu, very old words, and they speak about something that's actually literally older than dirt. Because where those words appear in Genesis 2 is that verse says, now the earth was formless and empty. That's those two words. Tohu is formless and bohu is empty. And it's a description of the world before the world was, formless and empty. Now, I'm sure the Spirit of God in the Hebrew language inspired the writers to use those words because they have kind of a catchy feel to them, tohu wabohu. A similarity in English would be when we use the words gloom and doom. You know, they're connected to each other. They don't mean the same thing, but they're words that are connected and they sound alike. Tohu, formless. Desolate. Another definition would be chaos. No form, no structure, chaos. And then bohu, empty. Well, how many ways do you have to say empty? Empty just means empty. Together, they describe a situation that is uninhabitable. So there is no place for people to live when God looks and sees this formlessness and emptiness. And it's the definition of uninhabitable. In fact, those two words in the Old Testament appear a few additional times throughout the history of the Old Testament, and they usually appear in the prophets, and they speak of judgment when life is falling apart, when you can't make sense of what's going on anymore, and it's usually as a result of multiplied sin in people's individual lives and then in their corporate lives. The prophets will sometimes use those two words, formless and empty, because that's what life starts to feel like, formless and empty. One of the amazing things about the beginning of the Bible and that first verse in describing who God is it just describes God as being supreme. It starts in the beginning, God. Every other culture around the first people who read this from Genesis. Every other culture around them had stories of multiple gods that were in wars with each other and struggled with each other, and out of that came all that we know. But there's no story like that in Genesis. There's no story of God ascending to his rank as God through a lot of struggle. There's just the simple announcement, there is God. He's always been God. He always will be God. He's unrivaled. This remarkably simple account. And then this God is going to do something about formlessness and emptiness. And if you want to think about what God might be able to do in your life by way of building or remodeling your life, and incidentally, Pastor Tim told me he'd been in a series on discipleship, and that's kind of how I decided to go this direction. Discipleship, that act of being formed by God, what you heard moments ago in the children's message, being shaped and formed into the image of Christ, that idea of being formed. If you want to know how God does at remodeling people's lives, I would suggest that you look at what he does when he starts with nothing. You know, if you want to check out a contractor and see if they're a good remodeler, and you heard that they actually built some new homes from the scratch, go look at how they do with new construction to get an idea how they're going to do with remodeling. So if God's going to remodel and shape your life, how does he handle new construction? Well, this Genesis text gives us a picture of how he handles things when there's formlessness and emptiness. In the creation story, and we won't go through it line by line, but it's interesting, days 1 through 3, God is going to overwhelm tohu, which is formlessness. And days 4, 5, and 6, he's going to deal with bohu, which is emptiness. So days 1, 2, and 3, he's forming and shaping. And days 4, 5, and 6, he's filling. That's not by accident that the story is told that way. It's to react to what was there at the beginning was formlessness and emptiness. And so God begins to form. He speaks into this formlessness and starts to establish order. So, for example, on the first day of creation, he separates light from darkness. Then on the second day, he separates, he makes the expanse above separated from the expanse below. And then on the third day, he separates out the dry land from the water, which is how God forms, incidentally. If you look at his pattern here, he forms by separating things and then bringing them back together and designing how they're going to relate to one another. When you look at what he does in those first 3 days of creation, what he forms, pretty significant things. He forms time. When he separates light from darkness, he forms time. He forms weather. When he begins to create a separation and a distinction from what is above in the atmosphere from what is below, he forms weather. And on that third day, when he separates the dry land and starts to create the whole system whereby food is grown. Think about that. 3 days of work, God is taking something that is formless, and now he's created time and weather and food. Not a bad 3 days' work. And probably 3 things that have been on your mind already this morning. What time is it? Wonder what the weather is outside. What are we having for breakfast? God brought that order right at the beginning. He's a God who knows how to form and order. And this universe that he has created, you can see the way he has finally ordered it and orchestrated it. In fact, there are ratios, mathematical ratios, built into this world at multiple levels that are the same ratio, from planet rotations to breaking waves to hurricanes to flower patterns, leaf patterns, to DNA strands themselves, to the shape of the human ear. there are mathematical ratios that are just very precise that we now know of. This is a God who didn't just dabble with formlessness. He shattered formlessness and brought order and beauty and design to this world. He overwhelmed Tohu by bringing order. But that wasn't all, because then there's this emptiness, and he's going to overwhelm that too. He overwhelms emptiness by bringing fullness. So as I mentioned in days 4, 5, and 6, in a rather symmetrical pattern lining up with days 1, 2, and 3, day 4, he's filling the universe with lights to function as his agent. On day 1, you remember he ordered light and darkness, and on day 4, he's filling that system. Day 5, he fills the expanse above with birds and the watery expanse below with sea creatures, forming and now filling. And on day 6, he fills the dry land that he had formed on day 3 with every living creature after their kind. So he overwhelms formlessness by bringing beauty and order, and he overwhelms emptiness by bringing fullness. And even in the Genesis text, you pick this up, you're no longer hearing words about emptiness like you did in verse 2. The earth was formless and empty. You're hearing words like the earth is teeming and swarming and filled and multiplied. That is our God. And then you might remember on that sixth day of creation, the crowning moment to all of creation, when God creates human beings, which is something we're very interested in as human beings. What is that all about? Verse 26 of chapter 1 of Genesis. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." So in the creation of human beings, he actually repeats this pattern of dealing with formlessness and then dealing with emptiness. So he forms, he separates out from the rest of the creation human beings, and then he orders their relationship with the rest of creation. Again, that's how he did his work from the beginning. He separates and then designs how these things are going to relate to one another. So he separates out human beings and then orders how they're going to relate to the rest of the creatures that he has made. Further, he separates into male and female, and then he orders how they're going to relate to one another, because this is the God that brings order. This description includes forming, defining, and then filling. And here's the filling part. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. So here you have this picture of a potter who has shaped human beings, and now he fills them. He's formed them, now he fills them by breathing his very life into them. As you heard that verse from Isaiah 64, verse 8, "Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, you are the potter, we are all the work of your hand." It was in the next generation after Isaiah the prophet that the prophet Jeremiah was at one point ordered by God to actually go to a potter's house to receive a message from God. And when he went to the potter's house, what he saw was a common image: the potter working with the clay. And the method of shaping, at first glance, was very simple. There's this wheel that's going around and round, and the potter has their hands on this clay, and there's strategic pressure being put on the clay in order to form a vessel that is in the mind of the potter. So you have a vessel in the mind of the potter, and now the potter's hands being strategically deployed to put pressure here and there, and on this wheel that's going round and round, and out of that, something is formed. It's an interesting picture of spiritual development when you think about discipleship. The Lord has something in mind when he places his hands on you. He has something in his mind. This is not random. He has something in his mind that he would like to shape when he places his hands on you. Now, our part is we have to submit to the Lord's control. We have to submit to the pressure he exerts on our lives. And very important, we have to submit to staying in the center of the wheel and let his constant touch begin to shape us. You can imagine what happens on a potter's wheel if the clay decides, I'm not going to be in the center of the wheel anymore. I'm going to move off-centered. You get something different than what's in the mind of the potter. Staying in the center of the wheel is very important. And also very important to the process, incidentally, are the multiple revolutions. If you could take a potter's wheel and only spin it one rotation at a time and then look, you'd say to yourself, that doesn't look any different. Spin it one more time. That still doesn't look any different. One more time. That doesn't look any different. This is not working. This whole process is not working. I've gone around three times now, and this looks like the same thing. Someone would step in and tell you, oh, no, you have to let that go around hundreds and hundreds of times and stay right there in the center of the wheel and let the potter do his work. And after hundreds of revolutions and thousands of revolutions, you will start to see something begin to change. The work of discipleship is like that, incidentally. It would be ill-advised to go to one Sunday school class and say, well, I went to that class. I don't feel any different. I don't think anything happened. Go again and again and again and again and do it year after year after year. And things will indeed begin to happen. Often in ways that are undetectable in the short run, but things that make a big difference in the long run. Those of you who are parents out there understand that process because you're engaged in it day after day after day, year after year. Now, back to the potter's wheel and back to Jeremiah. While the potter's wheel is a good picture of the daily events of life being shaped, we know that God has a plan for us, and his plan is not formlessness, and his plan is not emptiness, but his plan is that we would be formed by him and then filled by him. And he intends to use the circles of daily life, but without the presence of his shaping hand, you're just going to be going around in circles. And, you know, that's what some people experience of life. Life just to them feels like this is an endless circle. It's what Solomon in Ecclesiastes was commenting on. Ecclesiastes is an interesting book. Solomon just takes this real direct, honest look at life. I will tell you, I find people who are not yet believers in Jesus relate very well to the book of Ecclesiastes. Because Ecclesiastes is, how would life look if there was nothing beyond the sun? If all there is what we see here, what would life be like? And Solomon describes it as a bunch of endless circles that seem to end up in the same place, and this is all vain. So apart from a God who shapes our lives and fills our lives, the circles of this life look just like that, just like repeated circles that are not really going anywhere. But if you are submitted to the hand of God, those endless, what appear to be endless cycles actually are accomplishing something divine. Now, of course, in the creation story, it doesn't end with Genesis chapter 2. There's Genesis chapter 3. those created in the image of God with lives of beauty, lives of fullness. I mean, when you look at Adam and Eve's life, it was pretty full, pretty beautiful. But they rebelled against God, and in the process, they reintroduced tohu and bohu. They reintroduced formlessness and emptiness when they rebelled against God. They were helped in that journey by Satan himself. And it's interesting to see how he got them off course. He denied God's forming when he said, wait a minute, there shouldn't be any boundaries on you. And incidentally, forming, that's part of forming is boundaries. There shouldn't be any boundaries on you. What has God said? You should not not touch or eat from that tree over there. He was suggesting God does not know what he's doing in creating his form and order here. And then he went beyond that. He suggests that, well, you don't really have a full life. If you cannot eat from every one of those trees in the garden, your life is scarce. Your life is empty. It's deficient. God's holding out on you. He was denying the fullness of the Creator and suggesting that the solution would be take matters into your own hands. You do this yourself. You form life yourself. You eat what you want to eat when you want to eat it. You look out for yourself. Don't let God define the boundaries in your life. And you fill your life. You take what seems best to you. And they did. And it was a rebellion against the one who had formed them and filled their lives. Well, the change for them was swift. And it was for the rest of creation too. And they were not cast into utter darkness and formlessness. So the whole world didn't go back to where it had been before God created anything. But there is a difference. They are now living in the shadows. There's a hiding. There's a scheming. There's a chaos in life now that God had not intended. And there's a lack of order to life that God had not intended. And while they're still breathing physically by the mercy of God, this holy, holy breath of God that had been put into them has now been knocked out of them. And I would guess that there are probably some of you here who sometime in your life have had the breath knocked out of you. And if you remember what that experience is like, where you're gasping, you feel like you're not going to make it, you're panicked. Well, the original human beings found themselves in that place, the holy breath of God knocked out of them, and their rebellion. They are gasping and grasping and feeling a void inside. And really the rest of the story of Genesis and the other 38 books in the Old Testament are a description of the hiding, the scheming, the panic, the gasping, the grasping, the fear. I call it the revenge of tohu and bohu, the revenge of formlessness and emptiness, that which God defeated at the beginning but now has come back through rebellion against him, and it had its impact. But that is not the end of the story, and we are so thankful for that, because God wanted to redeem his creation. He wanted to restore form and fullness to us. The way he did that was through sending his son Jesus. John chapter 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And then in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is a description of Jesus Christ, the one sent by God to once again defeat chaos and emptiness. Our Savior has come to rescue us from the formless, empty life and to give us a life that is formed and full, starting on the inside of us. So there in John chapter 1, we are introduced to the second person of the Holy Trinity, Jesus Christ himself. And it's interesting, his title in the beginning was the Word. In the language of the New Testament, that word is logos. In the beginning was the logos. And in the Greek language, really the opposite of logos is chaos, the word that brings order and structure. Here he is. He has come. He was there in the beginning, and now he has come to dwell among us to defeat the chaos that sin has brought. So in John chapter 1, we're introduced to Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who is the one who has come to conquer chaos and to transform and shape us. One book later in the New Testament, the book of Acts, again chapter 1 in the book of Acts, we're introduced to the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit come to do? To fill these creatures that are now being once again formed into the image of God. The key part we play in this whole process of discipleship, of being formed and filled, is submission. Submitting to the plan of God. As long as we think we have a better idea than God, you're not going to experience his forming and his filling. If we resist what he's doing in our life, if we resist the work of the potter, opt to form our own life and opt to fill it with things we think are best, without knowing it, we've chosen formlessness and emptiness. Now, I really don't think anyone would choose formlessness and emptiness as a direct choice, because formlessness and emptiness is, as I said in the beginning, is uninhabitable. I mean, you can't live in that situation. I have people that live on my block that I've gotten to know who do not yet know Christ, and they are trying to live lives that are truly uninhabitable. It's like trying to live in a building that can't be inhabited. They are trying to live a life that is uninhabitable. No one would choose that. But it's chosen when the clay moves from the center of the wheel and resists the potter's hand, and then there's no shape, and with no shape, no vessel to fill. The gospel itself is God's answer to formlessness and emptiness. And in a beautiful way, the gospel ties together creation and redemption. Because with the gospel, with the sending of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, God defeats chaos. From the moment, you remember creation, from the moment he opens his mouth, talks about there being, the earth was formless and empty, and then God speaks. He opens his mouth, and that starts to be the end of that. It's finished. In a very similar way, our Savior, dying on the cross for us, begins to defeat the chaos of sin in our life. And so, again, now this chaos, this being bound by sin, this is finished with the work of Christ on the cross. Then at the creation story, the next thing God does is he reaches down and reaches into the ground and brings human beings up out of the ground and then fills them with his life. I think that's an amazing picture in the first chapter of Genesis of the resurrection, where God takes human beings in their sinfulness and raises them up to a new life and breathes his breath right into them. I'm encouraged when I hear that a pastor is preaching a series to his congregation on discipleship, because it is the very work of God from the beginning to form us and to fill us. Let me pray for you. Lord, you know each one in this room today and where they are on the wheel and what you have in mind for their lives and where things are in that process right now. So I pray, Lord, that even as each are unique, that you would speak in unique ways to each of them, to each of us, and guide us in what we would need to do to cooperate with you fully in what you have in mind. If we've gotten off center and need to move back to the very center of your will, guide us to do that. If we've become resistant to your work in our lives and are starting to feel a bit dry and brittle, Lord, help us to submit to your forming work. Would you make our hearts and our spirits tender so that you can continue the good work that you have begun? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.